And we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about the weapons of our warfare. And if it sounds a bit freaky to you, this is actually comes straight from 2 Corinthians 10. It's a Bible verse that says that the weapons of warfare are not carnal but mighty in battle. And what does that mean? And as you'll see, I haven't changed the picture. I was thinking of changing the picture, but it's just so cool. I mean, Braveheart is, you can't get better than Braveheart when you're talking about war and battle and stuff. So sorry for those of you that were expecting a new picture this week. But yeah, so it's called The Weapons of Our Warfare Part 2, which I think sounds quite cool. It's like a sequel. Okay, if you weren't here last week, at the risk of me sounding like BBC News and repeating the same things every 10 minutes, I'm just going to tell you where we are at the moment. So if you just go to that next slide, I'm sorry if it's not very clear. This is a picture of a shovel, and that's a picture of a sword. So we've been spending a lot of time in the book of Nehemiah lately, and we've been looking at how Nehemiah and his men rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And that's where we are as a church at the moment as well. We're busy rebuilding something that God has started. You know, I'm not going to go into too much detail, but the foundation of every church is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who builds his church. He uses us as living stones as well, but he's actually the one that builds his church. And sometimes churches go through different seasons. Sometimes there's a season of planting where you see that you only have the foundation and you have to build from scratch. Sometimes there's a well-established church, and then the challenge is to grow and to grow. And then other times, for various reasons, there's some rebuilding that has to happen. So we can see and we understand the times and the seasons we're in. We're in a season of rebuilding. As Nehemiah as well, as he knew, he was a great strategist. And one thing that God showed him to do was to rebuild the wall. And he told his men to have a shovel or a building implement in the one hand and to have a sword in the other hand, because the enemy wasn't very happy with what was going on here. As soon as they started getting momentum, the enemy came and tried to discourage them. That's why they had to have swords in the other hand. So the first, about 3 weeks ago, we looked at building. So what does it mean to rebuild? And one thing we looked at was unity. And we spoke a lot about unity and us coming together as a church. And I really feel, so we're in a season now of being in between Yaku and Carlos, and it's sort of an interim period, but I really feel God has used this time for us just to bring us together as one. And I really feel, and I'm sure a lot of you will testify as well, that there's a tremendous unity at the moment. And it's just amazing how God uses every situation, every circumstance to further his kingdom and to further his cause. So that was the first thing, that was rebuilding. Then we looked at swords, and that was fighting. In other words, what does that mean? And that's something called, I know it sounds freaky, but it's called spiritual warfare. Now, let me just recap if that sounds a bit freaky. The Bible says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, against human beings. So although human beings do bad stuff and bad things, we're not meant to fight against them. We're meant to pray for them. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. So we're not meant to physically, I know the army is a different story and the police and all of that. I'm not talking about that in this context. I'm talking about what is our spiritual battle against. And it's against principalities and powers. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 2 that the evil powers in above the earth. And it says in Ephesians 6 verse 10 that our battle is not against flesh and blood but against principalities and powers, rulers of this world's darkness. So in other words, the devil and his demons. Okay? The Bible says that they do exist. So if we've got a spiritual battle at our hands, we need spiritual weapons. We can't battle demons with the kitchen knife or with whatever we want, a nuke. It's not going to work. It's spiritual. So we need spiritual weapons. And we just quickly looked at, just to put things into perspective, Ephesians 2 verse 2 and Ephesians 2 verse 6 and 10, those things really just put things in perspective of how we're meant to battle and what our place is as believers. So we saw there that the evil powers are above the earth, and the same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. But in four verses later, it says, he raised us up with Christ and gave us a seat with him in the heavens. He did this for those in Christ Jesus. If you just go to the next slide quickly, there's a diagram that I showed you last week. And sorry if you can't see it clearly. So there it says, that's the earth. The little bit in the middle is the earth. Okay, that's the earthly realm that we're in. the blue chairs we're sitting on, the room we're in, the people we see. Okay? Then it says in Ephesians 2 verse 2 that there are principalities and powers above the earth. So that's where the devil and the forces of darkness are, the principalities and powers. But then it says that Christ is sitting in heavenly places. And it says in that scripture that he raised us up together with Christ. So I know we're sitting here on these chairs in the natural, but physically, spiritually, I mean, we are above the principalities and powers. So what does that mean? It means that we don't have to fear our enemy. It means that our enemy has already been defeated. If you go to the next slide quickly, it just shows us quickly that those are the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5. Number one, we've got different strategies to the world. Okay? Our strategies, worldly strategies, worldly battle strategies are not going to work. Number two, the weapons that we use are spiritual and it's power from God. So who are our targets? The targets are enemy strongholds, arguments, and everything that raises itself above the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 10. So the battlefield is spiritual, and it often takes place in our mind because it says, taking every thought captive, bringing in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the aim of our battle. If you skip to the next slide quickly. Sorry, is that not on there? Sorry, next one. There we go. Okay. So just to recap, what are our battles? Who is our enemy? The first thing is, we said it's not flesh and blood, and it needs to be taken on using spiritual weapons. So I'm just going to read a few scriptures, just stating our position in Christ. We know that we are in the heavenlies. We know that we are with Christ, and we are above every principality and power. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority. With the cross, he won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. So that's the first thing, that the enemy's been stripped of all his authority and power in Jesus Christ. Okay, the second thing to remember, John 12 verse 31, Jesus says, now the ruler of this world will be thrown down. This is just before he went to the cross, and he said, because of his sacrifice on the cross, the ruler of this world was thrown down. Revelation 20 verse 10, and Satan, who tricked them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur with the beast and the false prophet. There they will be punished day and night forever and ever. So that's the end of the devil. We know that that hasn't come yet. Revelation speaks of things to come, but that is what's going to happen to the devil. And when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future, and you can stand on that scripture. Don't be intimidated by the enemy. 2 Kings 6 verse 6, that's the story of Elisha and his servant, and where they were surrounded by the army of Syrians. And then Elisha said to his servant that worried, he said, do not fear them. The army that fights for us is larger than the army that fights against us. And then the Lord opened Elisha's servant's eyes, and he saw these chariots of fire and angels all around the city. And then the last thing, 1 John 5 verse 19, the Son of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot touch them. The Son of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot touch them. So we know these things now. We spoke about those things last week. But this morning, I just want to focus on how to make this practical. Who's heard the quote, knowledge is power? Okay, we all know that quote. A lot of us know the quote. Who agrees with that quote? No one agrees with that quote. Thanks, Marva. Thanks, Ian. Okay, knowledge is power, yes, but... You knew there was going to be a bat, didn't you? Okay, that's why Miao didn't put his hand up. Miao, actually, that's a really powerful quote, because knowledge, it says in the Bible, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So if we don't know this stuff about the enemy, then it can lead to our downfall, because we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know what God has done for us. We need to see things in perspective like we just saw. But even more powerful is applied knowledge. And for me, one of my mottos is applied knowledge is power. It doesn't help us knowing all this great stuff, but, you know, we go into the world tomorrow. Sorry, we go to work tomorrow. You know, it's power hour at home from 6 to 7 if you have kids. And that's when real life happens. How is this stuff going to help us in real life? And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to see how can we make this practical to our lives. Because we're in a spiritual war, we're in a spiritual battle. Yes, we've got great times of intercession, and it's just amazing to see what God is doing as well. And it's amazing that we're just getting into that culture again of praying. and I know it's bearing fruit already. So I just want to encourage you to keep on praying and to join us at 9:10 on Sunday mornings for intercession and for home group. Home group's awesome. You know, people are ministering to each other. We really trust in God, and I can really feel that sense of unity. It's amazing. And we have amazing times of worship in God's presence. And all these things are really important for us, but we also need to make sure that we're not just living our faith out here in these places, but also every day. So how can we make this practical? How can we use these weapons of our warfare, and what are they? So I think you saw that previous slide, but it says that the two weapons I want to focus on this morning are number one, prayer, and number two, which is sort of the theme of this week, is praise and worship. So let me start with prayer. What does prayer mean? Prayer is simply communicating with God. Okay, it's communicating with God. And just one thing I want to say about prayer, something that changed my prayer life, was the fact that I realized that prayer is actually speaking. And you don't have to speak loudly that everyone can hear you and freak everyone out. You know, if you're at work and you quickly need to say a prayer to God, you can say it under your breath. But prayer and thinking are two different things. Okay, so yes, you can think thoughts towards God, but praying is actually saying something, speaking to God. I don't know, biblically, I don't know about writing. I think writing might also classify as prayer. I like to journal sometimes. I just write a prayer to God. But I feel it's important when we're praying is just to express what we're saying to God. Okay, and we see there are different types of prayer. There are prayers of supplication. We see that in Philippians 4. We see that that's asking God for things, to meet certain needs. There are prayers of repentance. We see that in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people are called by my name, and we see that that can lead to massive revivals. We see that there are prayers of intercession, which means you're standing in the gap for somebody else. God is there, Walton and Weybridge are here, and we stand in the gap as a church and we say, Lord, we represent Walton and Weybridge before you. We pray for this place, we pray for this nation, and we stand in the gap, we intercede for them. That's another type of prayer. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, which is prayer led by the Holy Spirit. And that can be in English or in a different language. It can also be praying in tongues, which is a spiritual language, heavenly language that God uses. He gives us through the Holy Spirit to help us to communicate with Him. Just an important thing on tongues. I know that sometimes some people are a bit confused about tongues. It's a gift from God, okay? It's biblical. 1 Corinthians 14 says, do not forbid speaking in tongues, but it also says that things should be done in order. So for example, if we're in a prayer meeting, we can pray sort of in tongues, yes, and we often do that because it helps us. I find when I'm praying, it helps me to pray in tongues, to help me to, I don't want to use the word to be more in tune, but that's basically what it is, to sort of help me to pray better. In Romans 8, it says that the Holy Spirit helps us, and he makes utterances, and he says things that we sometimes don't know how to pray. So sometimes I don't know how to pray for something, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know how to pray for this. Show me what to pray. And I'll pray in tongues, and then the Lord will often give me a scripture or a word of encouragement for somebody, and then I'll share it with somebody. But when I'm praying in tongues, I'm not going to overwhelm and take the mic and pray in tongues loudly in front of everybody. The Bible also talks about the gift of tongues. So if somebody has a gift of a tongue and they want to share it with the church, then they'll come and they'll take the mic, and then there'll be somebody with a gift of interpretation and say what that means. Otherwise, no one's going to understand what we're saying. So I just want to distinguish. Sometimes when we're praying together, we speak in tongues, we pray in tongues, but we respect the person that's praying in English. We don't overpower that person, because it just helps us to be more in tune with what God is saying. But when we're in a meeting like this and somebody wants to pray in tongues, then as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, there has to be an interpretation. So there's a whole teaching on that. I'm not going to go into all the teaching on that now, but I just want to encourage you, if you, in your walk with God, sometimes if you don't know what to pray, if you're stuck and you're able to, and it's a gift that God gives to everybody. So if this is new to you and you want to talk about it, then please feel free as well. But just want to encourage you to use that gift and to use it to edify the body. It's not just for us. It's not to look good or anything like that. It doesn't mean you're more special. God loves you more. God loves you less. No, He loves you because of who you are. He loves you because He died for you on the cross to save you from your sin. And you're righteous not because of what you do or what you pray or because of your worship. You're righteous because of what Jesus has done for you. So I want to clarify that. But the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to help us to encourage each other. And if I can pray in tongues to help me to get a word for somebody or to get a scripture, then I'm going to use that gift to build up the church and to edify the church, not to bring glory to myself. Same with healing. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts of healing. It says in Mark 16, verse 17, Jesus says, these signs will follow those who believe. They will pray in other tongues. They will land on the sick and they'll recover. They will cast out demons. All sorts of things that I know some people don't really like talking about, but this is scripture. Jesus says in John 14, he says that these things that I'm doing, you will do even greater things because I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. So we've got the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. That's what Paul said. And that's amazing. It's an amazing gift. And I want to encourage you to use that gift. Unfortunately, some people, as with all good things, there can be abuses. So we've seen that sometimes we might have heard of a person that's got a gift of healing. And then this person says, oh, okay, this gives me fame. It makes me famous. And I can actually use this gift to get me money. Now, that's not God's intent. Okay? But God is a perfect giver. And when he gives us something, he's not going to take it back. So that's just totally on the side. But that's what prayer is. It's communicating with God. Okay. The important thing is, with prayer, is it can be effective or ineffective. James, the book of James, in chapter 5, it says that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if there's effective prayer, there can also be ineffective prayer. And that's just, that's where it comes, that's where being led by the Holy Spirit is so important. When we're praying, let's ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me as I'm praying. Okay, it's not a formula. There's no formula to praying. It's just about being open to God and asking the Holy Spirit to help you as you're praying. Okay, that Jesus says in that same scripture in John 14, he says, I'm just going to read that for you. I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the same things that I do. Those who believe will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And Jesus says, because he's going to the Father, he's giving us the Holy Spirit. And if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it for you, so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Now, did I ask God to help me to beat Ian? Oh, sorry, Ian. I didn't ask him. Let's say I'm playing golf. Can I ask God to help me? Yes, I can. But is that what the scripture means? No, it's not. It basically means if we ask God for anything in his name, he will do it for us. It means we're coming more into line with God, and our heart becomes more like God's heart. So the things we ask God become the things that he wants, not the things that we want. And that's why it's important to spend time with him. Right, so Jesus says, these signs will follow those who believe. And he says we can pray effectively and ineffectively. I was going to show you a clip, but I think I'm going to show it some other time because we're short of time this morning. But I spoke last week about this place in Mexico called Juarez, and it was called the murder capital of the world. And basically, believers started praying for the city, and the city totally transformed. And murder rates have gone down by 80%. Kidnappings are now non-existent. And extortion has also gone down by something like 70%. Amazing things God has done. And we can see that there's so many revivals in history in this nation as well. We had the Welsh revival. We had so many revivals here. We had the Great Awakening here. And all these massive moves of God, one thing they all had in common was that people had a heart after God. That scripture, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. So that's basically what it came down to, is people realized the state of the nation and they realized it wasn't good and they called on God's name and God came in and he intervened and he did something amazing. So it all started with prayer and seeking after God. And it also started with humbling your people, humbling yourself before God, and people come into unity. So there's no formula, but there are things that can help bring that about. And as people longing for God, people engaging with God through prayer and unity. And the Bible says that where there's unity, God commands a blessing. And I believe one of our blessings as a church is to help to rebuild. And 2 Corinthians 1, we discussed this at home group this week, basically says that God comforts us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's comforted us so that we can comfort other people as well. So whatever blessing we receive from God, we get it so we can bless other people. We just saw that in the spiritual gifts. God gives us the Holy Spirit, not as a gift to puff us up, but to bless other people. God blesses us as a church, and He helps us to rebuild so that we can help other people going through something similar. And that might be rebuilding their lives from scratch. It might be rebuilding marriages. It might be rebuilding this town that we're living in. But God blesses us, not to keep it for ourselves, so we can be a blessing. And there's a scripture that we got 2 weeks ago in Isaiah 58 verse 12. And I'll come back to Isaiah 58 later on again. And it says, your people will rebuild the old cities that are now in ruins. You will rebuild their foundations. You'll be known for repairing the broken places and rebuilding the roads and houses. And that's an example of listening to the Holy Spirit. That's an example of intercession. And I just want to say it as well. There's no office in the Bible of an intercessor. A lot of people identify themselves and say, I'm an intercessor. And yes, you can be an intercessor, but biblically speaking, you get the office of a prophet, you get an apostle, you get a teacher, if you read Ephesians 4, you get spiritual gifts, so you get gifts of prophecy, you get gifts of healing, you get gifts of speaking tongues, interpreting tongues, gifts of faith, gifts of miracles. You get the gifts of the Father in Romans 12, where you get, once again, it talks about gifts of leadership, gifts of giving. But there's nowhere that I read gifts of intercession. So what does that mean for us? It means everybody can be an intercessor. Everybody can stand in the gap and say, Lord, I want to pray. I want to intercede. And yes, I know some of us operate more strongly in certain gifts like prophecy, which means that when we're interceding, we might get more pictures. But it doesn't mean that you can disqualify yourself and say, I'm not an intercessor, because we can all pray. And another thing is, a lot of people are intimidated and think, okay, intercession is this deeply spiritual experience, and I'm not really deeply spiritual, so I can't pray. It's simple. It's just saying, Lord, we're in this town. Show me how to pray for this town. Lord, I've got a job. I know my company isn't great at the moment, or it's going through a tough time. Show me how I can pray for my company. Lord, I'm a mother. I've got two kids that are biting each other. Show me how to raise them in a godly manner. And that's all. The Holy Spirit will then show you how to pray, and just pray what the Holy Spirit says. It's simple. There's no formula. You don't have to be deeply spiritual, as long as you're led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we've spoken about the first weapon of our warfare, and that's prayer. Okay, and we saw effective prayer. Not ineffective prayer. God wants us to hit the target every single time we pray and not waste our breath and our time. The second thing we're going to speak about, and that goes hand in hand with prayer, and that is praise and worship. So, where are we, BBC? Headlines? We're talking about rebuilding the walls. Okay? We need weapons. So the Bible talks about swords and shovels. What are our swords? What are our weapons? They're not physical, they're spiritual, and we're talking here about prayer. And now we're going to talk about praise and worship. So, is God everywhere? Yes, He is. He's omnipresent. A lot of people say, Lord, let your presence dwell in this place. And I know what we mean when we're singing that. We're talking about God's tangible presence. And I'm not saying don't sing that. Let's sing that. Let's sing, God, let your presence dwell in this place. But we also need to know that God is omnipresent. That means He's all over the universe, which is massive, okay? He can't not be anywhere. He is everywhere. One thing that is different in different places, though, is the spiritual atmosphere. So we saw in Ephesians 2, verse 2, we saw that there are principalities and powers above the earth. And sometimes that, you know, you might walk into a building or a room and you might just feel, okay, this place is not cool, okay? Or you might just feel, wow, I can really sense God's presence in this place. So I've often walked into a place where people are worshiping God, and it almost feels like you're walking into this different, it almost feels like you're walking into this different atmosphere, you know? You can tangibly sense God's presence. And then I've also walked into places where, I remember I was, when I was a student, we went to Angola on a missions trip with the church, and we were there for 2 weeks, and there was this old Catholic church building, but it wasn't a life-giving place. It was there were lots of like occult things in there, and it wasn't really a church. It was, I don't know what it was, but it wasn't really cool. And I remember I walked into there and another guy, and we were praying, and we walked out of there and somebody took a photo of our faces. I wish I could show you the photo of our faces, but it looked like and it felt like we wanted to vomit, just because of spiritually we could just feel something isn't right in this place. And I've also been in places before where you get that same sort of feeling. I remember also as a student, we had like, we went to different residences, and we had like, there were praise and worship events. And there was this one residence, and there was a praise and worship event in their bar. The residence had like a bar or a pub in the residence. And basically, you walked into this place, and you just thought it wasn't cool. And then somebody started worshiping before this worship event, and went out of the room, came back into the room, and it felt like a different place. Now, what happened there? What happened there was that the atmosphere changed. I don't know all the things that happen in the spiritual, and I'm not going to even try and explain, because I don't always understand all of this stuff. What I do understand is what Scripture says, and that is that we magnify the name of Jesus. We glorify the name of Jesus. It says in 1 John 1 verse 5 that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. So when we glorify God and when we magnify God, the devil hates it, and he has to flee. It's like if I put the light on, darkness doesn't have a chance. Who wins? Light always wins. When I play golf against Ian, just joking. Ian did win the first game, I must say. And then I discovered in Top Golf, I think he's better with a long game than I. And then I cheated a bit. I saw, okay, the easy way to get points is just go for the short game. And that's where I racked up all my points. Double score. And then Ian was still trying the driver and stuff. But I think he is better at his long game than I am. So, sorry, Ian. We'll play again. You guys are welcome to join us. So, when we pray, and when we praise Jesus, we are declaring how great He is. And His light and darkness has no place. Darkness has to flee. It's like piercing the darkness. I like that term, piercing the darkness with God's light. And another thing with praise is just talking about how great God is. It's just declaring how great God is. And as we saw, we have to slay some things to praise Him sometimes. Sometimes we have to, it's a sacrifice we offer. Sometimes we have to sacrifice the way we're feeling right now. We might walk into church and you might see Megan and Meryl, and they're like all going for it, and you might feel I don't feel like they are. But it's not about that. It's not about comparing yourself to somebody else. It's not about how inadequate you feel. It's just saying, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. And God says, as we humble ourselves, God will lift us up, in 1 Peter 5. Okay? God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And who's the father of pride? Is the devil. We read about that in Isaiah 14. And a lot of biblical scholars believe, it talks about the king of Babylon, but a lot of biblical scholars believe this refers to the devil as well. And basically how pride was his downfall. Because the devil was an angel called Lucifer, and he was the angel of worship, and basically became proud, and he wanted to exalt himself above God, and God kicked him out of heaven. So worship, he understands worship, he understands the power of music as well. I'm not going to go into all of the stuff about music now, but basically we can use music and we can use it as a means to praise God as well. And we exalt in God, we glorify in God, and the devil hates it because he wants to be exalted, not God. He doesn't want God to be exalted. He wants to be exalted. So take the focus off everything else and just praise Jesus. Okay, so that's praise. Worship, now we often equate praise to fast songs, you know, happy songs, clapping, all of that stuff. And worship is, we often think of like slower song, dim the lights a bit, go on your knees, you know, a bit more intimate. But what is worship? Worship is actually a way of living. It's not just songs, it's not just so songs, it's a way of living, it's a lifestyle. We read in James 1 verse 27, religion that God accepts as pure and without fault as this, caring for orphans or widows who need help and keeping yourself free from the world's evil influence. Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. So worshiping God, acknowledging God in everything you do. There are two other scriptures in Matthew that might shift your paradigm a bit about worship. One is Matthew 8 verse 2, which talks about the leper. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So what's one way we worship Jesus? It's just saying, it's not always singing a song, it's just acknowledging, Lord, you are the one who can heal me. Not me. You're the one. Matthew 15 verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So did the woman and did the leper sing a song to God? No, they didn't. They just said, Lord, help me. And that the Bible says that's worship. So what is worship? True worshipers, Jesus defines it here for us in John 4. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And there are a lot of parallels between prayer and worship. We just saw earlier on that effective prayer, you can get effective prayer and you can get ineffective prayer. And one part of effective prayer is just having a heart after God. It's saying, Lord, I want you with all of my heart. And the same with worship. We can sing empty songs. We can look great. We can even have great experiences and encounters. But our hearts might not be in it. Our hearts might not be pleasing to God. And the Israelites, in the time of Isaiah, they actually had this question. They were like, Lord, we're doing all this stuff for you. We're fasting. And that could also be seen as part of worship. We're making all these sacrifices for you. Why are you not answering our prayers? And that's that chapter I spoke about earlier on. And this is what God says in Isaiah 58. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. So here we can see the Israelites looked like they did all the right things. They seek God. They delighted to know his ways. They did righteous things. They asked God's ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God, doing all the right stuff. And then they asked, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And then God answered them and he said, is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You can read it on your own if you want to, Isaiah 58. But a few verses later, he says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And this is that scripture I shared earlier on about rebuilding the walls. This is from the New King James Version, so it sounds slightly different. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So, it's not about just doing the right stuff and doing the right things. It's not about, worship isn't about kneeling or not kneeling. It's not about fast songs or slow songs. It's not about raising your hands or not raising your hands. There's no formula, okay? You might have a deeper experience with God just sitting there and just saying how great it is than doing all the stuff. It's not about that. And it's about being led by the Spirit of God. And sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to do things. Okay, sometimes you want to praise God and you want to clap. And the thing is, we are humans. God made us like that. God made us with expression, as expressive beings. So when we go to the football, You might believe it or not, but we are expressive beings. You go to the football, the rugby, and or top golf, you know, you get happy when things go your way. If you're maybe not that expressive and you think, oh, that's not true, okay, what about if you see a kitten? What are you going to do then? Or a puppy. Aww. or a little baby. Or if a little baby, if you don't like little babies, and then the little baby throws up on you. You won't say, oh. But you will express yourself. So God made us as expressive beings. And the same, it's funny how we see it as normal, but when it comes to God, we get freaked out when people express themselves before Him. But if you think of it, we have been saved from our sin. We've been saved from eternal condemnation. We were going to hell, but Jesus saved us. Now, that's the greatest news. That's much better than winning the rugby or the cricket or whatever. That's much greater news. But somehow we become a bit restrained when it comes to that. And we try and be. And I'm not saying you need to go and scream your lungs out. All I'm saying is just be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying. If the Holy Spirit, if you just feel happy about what God has done for you, then don't feel bad or guilty about expressing it. Okay? Having said that, there is this tension sometimes between what we experience and what the Word says. And I'm sure a lot of us sitting here have had questions about expressive worship. And that might be questions from your own experiences or observing somebody else or whatever. But what is that line between, you know, going all out for God and not? And let me just bring some clarity here. Okay? So 2 Samuel 6, we read about David. And we read about David, he was a man after God's own heart. Now, not a lot of people have that thing on their, eulogy. Yeah, not a lot of people have that. And basically, David was known as a man after God's own heart. He said, this is 2 Samuel verse 6. This is when the Israelites got the ark back from the Philistines, and David was so happy, he started dancing before God. Let's read what happened. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, that's like a priestly vest. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. So they made a noise here. They were excited. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now Michal was actually David's wife, one of David's wives. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, and this is sarcastically, by the way, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So what's interesting is David's response. David said quite a few times, he said, I will do this, but I'm doing it before the Lord. And I'm humbling myself. So he didn't do this to bring glory or attention to himself. And that's very important. When we are expressing ourselves before God, and we might even be felt led to do something. So the Bible, prophecy is often a spoken word. And it's like God might give you a scripture, or he might give you something to share to build up the body of Christ. Sometimes it's an action. So we read what the prophets did was they basically did lots of things. I think it was Ezekiel that lay on his one side for like 400 days, and then he lay on his other side for 300 days. So, Craig, I don't know, the chiropractor, I'm sure he would have loved Ezekiel back in the days. We were talking about how expensive chiros are over here. But anyway, so sometimes the Holy Spirit might lead you to say something prophetic or to do something prophetic. Sometimes it might be a prophetic dance. We don't always understand the way the Holy Spirit works. I don't know who of you remember Vadner. He's a very good friend of mine. He was here, I think, 2 years ago. And basically, I invited Vadner. This is before Vadner was a Christian. And I visited this church in Wellington, which is my hometown in South Africa. And they were quite big into prophecy and prophetic dances and things like that. So I should have known. But anyway, I invited Vadner, who's not saved, has never been exposed to this stuff, to come to this church with me. And this day was the day that they sent this guy to Japan as a missionary. His name was Salim. And so they went in front and they prayed for Salim and they sent him to Japan and everything. And then there was a service. And then at the end of the service, Salim came in with this Japanese outfit. He looked like a kamikaze pilot, and he did this prophetic dance. And I was just like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Like, Van is never going to want to speak to me again. But actually, Van got saved a few days, I can't remember. He got saved quite soon after that. Whereas I thought this is going to totally put him off God and put him off church. You know, it actually didn't. And we don't always understand. I don't understand. God works in mysterious ways. So what I'm trying to say through that is, don't limit the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit wants to do something that might seem a bit freaky, don't limit him, because the word says, do not despise prophecies. And how do we test all of this stuff? Let me just bring it back to scripture again. I think there's a if you go on to the next slide there, 1 Thessalonians 5 is 19 to 21. Now, I'm sure the kids love this if they have to memorize scriptures, because they're like the three shortest verses in the Bible. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And then most importantly, test all things, hold fast what is good. So do not quench the spirit. If the Holy Spirit is saying something to you through worship or through prayer, don't quench him. Don't resist him. That's another word for quenching. It's like fire and you're putting water on there. That's what quenching means, quenching of fire. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Then do not despise prophecies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So he's saying that's something to be admired. That's something for us to pursue, is spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy. Why? So we can build up each other as a church. Okay? A lot of people preach or teach that the gifts have ceased in the days of Acts. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul says, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then test all things, hold fast to what is good. It also says in 1 Corinthians 14, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Now, to put that into context again, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And that's why Paul gives guidelines, and he says, we can't all take the mic and just speak in tongues and let it be a free-for-all. God will give us a tongue or a word to edify people. It also says that the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. So who are the prophets? Us. And our spirits are subject to us. So basically, what that means is the Holy Spirit is not going to allow you to be out of control, if I can put it that way. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And Paul also says in that same chapter, let all things be done in an orderly manner. And a lot of people, if you read 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and you see it in context, a lot of people take 1 Corinthians 13, and they take that first verse that says, although I might speak in the tongues of angels, but I do not have love, then I'm just a clanging bowl or a noisy cymbal. And that's true. We can have the spiritual gifts. We can have faith that can move mountains and not have love. We can give all our gifts to the poor and not have love. We can actually be burnt at the stake and not have love. Those are other things Paul mentions. And then people take this way out of context and they're like, okay, let's leave the whole tongues thing. Let's focus on love. But that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say leave ministering to the poor or leave faith. It just says don't let those things override love. Love is an overriding thing. Love is the most important thing. So what is your motive? If you have a word for somebody, or if you have a prophecy or whatever, is your motive love? Is your motive to bring glory to God and to build up the church? Or is the motive something else? So that's what we mean by testing all things. It's not throwing the baby out of the bathwater and just all the spiritual gifts will just not touch him because it might impede on my love. No, that's not what it says. And then you read 1 Corinthians 12, which speaks about all the spiritual gifts. And you read 1 Corinthians 14, which is guidelines on how to implement them. And it actually encourages us to use them, but in an orderly manner. Okay, so that's just in terms of worship and in terms of expression. There's just one thing just on that point, and then I'm going to finish, that sums it up well for me. And that's John Piper. I don't know if you know John Piper, but he's a Baptist minister. And he's one of the people I respect the most because of his absolute love for God and God's word. And his motto is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And it's all about Jesus for him. And so if you're ever looking for resources for solid biblical teachings on things, his website's called desiringgod.org. Go and look there. There are amazing resources on there. And it's all for free. Like, a lot of books he's written. He's one of the few people that actually gives his books away for free. You can download them on as PDFs and stuff. Anyway, that's on the side. But one thing he says, and this is a Baptist minister, and he says, emotional absence can be more deadly than excesses. And somebody asked me about, you know, about prophecies and about tongues and things like that. And they obviously they're different camps, and people are split between these things. And some people are like, you know, we don't touch them, and other people are way over the top. But what he does to bring balance, and he says, number one, let everything be led. Our church life should be governed by the Word of God, not mainly by our experiences. The Holy Spirit adds experiences and gives us experiences, and it's important. But we always need to bring stuff back to the Word of God. But then he also says that an absence of emotions can sometimes be more deadly than an excess of emotions. So just bear that in mind. Right, practical. So what I want us to do, and as Megan comes up, and as we worship God this morning, I just want us to look at three things. So when we're worshiping God, are we seeking after God? Do we have a heart like David, a heart of worship? Are we seeking after God? That's the first thing. And that's in prayer, and that's in worship, heart after God. The second thing is obedience to the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is saying something to you, it might be an urge in your heart, like, I've got the scripture and I just can't get it out of my heart, and I need to go and share it now. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Just share it. But test yourself. Is it gonna build up, or is it gonna take away? It's simple. Is it out of love or not? And the last thing is testing everything according to scripture. So if you're unsure about something, then just test it according to scripture and according to God's word. Okay, cool. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to spend a bit of time in God's presence. Father God, we just want to come before you this morning, and we want to say thank you, Father God, for sending Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Thank you that Jesus, that you died on the cross for us to forgive us for our sins. And thank you, Lord, that you are the one that builds your church, Lord. Jesus, you are the foundation of the church. You're the one building your church, Lord. And we acknowledge you as the Lord and Savior. And we thank you for swords, that while we're building, we can also battle the enemy that wants to come and harass us and wants to come and put a stop to this work that you're doing, Lord. And thank you for the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty in battle, for tearing down strongholds and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you for prayer. And thank you, Father, that as we seek you in our prayer life, Lord, that you will help us to hit the target every time, that you'll help us to pray effectively, that you'll help us to pray your word, to pray scripture, and just to pray from our hearts, Father God. Lord, thank you for worship and for praise, for declaring how great you are and declaring who you are. And as we spoke about this morning, God, just sacrificing, giving a sacrifice of praise as well, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that we will not be led by our feelings and our emotions, that we will not extinguish those things, but that we won't be led by them, that we'll be led by your word, that we'll test things on your word, not on how we feel. And then, Father God, I just thank you for worship, Lord, that we can worship you, Lord. And I pray that we will be like David, that we'll have a heart like David, that we'll worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Father, show us what that means. Show us how to worship you with our whole lives, not just in songs, God, that yes, in songs as well, and lead us to a deeper intimacy with you as we sing to you, Lord, and help us to even be free to just express how we feel before you, Lord. I pray that we won't inhibit you, Lord, but that we will also do things in an orderly way, Lord God, that doesn't bring glory to us, but that brings glory to you, Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord. So thank you for that this morning, Lord. Thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and that as we seek you, Lord God, as we lift you up, Lord, as we seek your heart and your face, God, that the spiritual climate and the spiritual atmosphere in this place will change, Lord, that the spiritual atmosphere in our homes will change, and the spiritual atmosphere in our workplaces will change. And everywhere we go, Lord, the shops, the way we get to work, Lord, our sport, our recreation, whatever we do, Father God, thank you that these things will, that these places will be better, Lord God, because your people are out there. people are seeking your face, Father God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll lead us and show us how to make this practical in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Right, we're just gonna spend some time God wants to meet our every need. So whatever that need might be, please respond to that. Please, there are people here, we believe as we're a family. And we're just going to trust God. It's not the person that's praying for you. It's Jesus that's going to do the work. So I want to encourage you to receive prayer in every need it might be. It might be physical, it might be emotional, whatever it is. God wants to meet that need this morning. So we're going to seek His face.